okay when I'm ready, because I'm not ready yet.
Oh.
Oh, okay. I was going to start with someone. Okay.
Just wing it.
Okay.
It'll be okay.
I asked my kids to pray for me on the way to school. Usually I'm praying for them and saying, how can I pray for you today? And then this morning I said, well, you know, I really need prayer this morning, don't I? I'm not nervous. Can you guys please pray for me? So Lane prayed, my oldest daughter, she prayed that I would do a good speech and that I would have a good speech. And my second son, my first son said, Maxwell, he said, Mom, I'm going to pray that you just have a lot of fun. So, hopefully we'll have a lot of fun. So I want to start out sharing a really sweet little story. 3 years ago, my son Maxwell was getting ready for his first day of preschool, and we were outside, and I was taking pictures of him with his little apple bag, and we were really excited, a little first day outfit on. And I bent down, and I said, Maxwell, Mommy's really sad. I'm going to miss you so much, even though he's going to leave me just 6 hours a week. I just bent down. I said, oh, buddy, it's going to be so hard for Mommy to leave you. And he said, Mommy, you're going to be just fine. He said, the boys are with you. And I said, boys? Because I only have one other boy other than him. And he said, yeah, the boys are with you. He said, Jack and Jesus are with you, Mom. So that story just highlights the Spirit and how he's a gift to us and how he abides with us. And it was clear, as it's clear today to Max, that Jesus was with me. I hope it's clear in our time this morning how we can glean more about the Spirit, Jesus, and our Heavenly Father and how he's with us. So today we're continuing to listen to Jesus' last words with the disciples. This last conversation began in chapter 13 till 17. It's Holy Thursday, the Last Supper is over, and most likely one of the two longest days of Jesus' life. Beginning in chapter 14, Lynn taught about Jesus' departure and the Spirit's arrival and the gift of the Spirit. Marianne followed by helping us understand the vine and the branches last week and how we need to abide in Jesus. There's so much more that Jesus wants to press upon their hearts, the disciples' hearts, before he faces death. John 16 contains three topics which I'm going to focus on. The first section is the work of the Holy Spirit. The second is sorrow turning to joy. And the third is praying in Jesus' name. The first section is the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, in Jesus' patience and selflessness, he gives us a glimpse into anticipating the Spirit's arrival. The disciples must have had a deer in the headlights face. Like, what is Jesus talking about? He's with us. Why are we talking about the Holy Spirit? Just an hour ago, we heard him talking about the Spirit's arrival, but he's still here with us. They've grown so accustomed to Jesus, his mannerisms, his voice, his touch, his sense of humor. And here, Jesus and all the disciples are at the final revelation before the cross. Hours before he comes obedient to death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2:8. Jesus knows their hearts, even though they have not expressed sadness. He knows their hearts are heavy. He senses a growing panic. Jesus takes the opportunity to not share the anguish in his own heart or the despair he's feeling with the Trinity just about to split apart. Rather, Jesus focuses on encouraging their hearts by speaking again of the Spirit. Jesus says he will go away, but wait, the disciples feel abandoned for a moment. Wait a second, no help, no guidance, no voice. No heart probing, no questioning, no help, no security. Feelings of abandonment and fear begin to swell up in their hearts. But Jesus says, yes, a helper is coming. Yes, the Holy Spirit's coming, and it's to your advantage, your benefit. You're not alone. So I was preparing for this passage and just praying over it. I just felt overwhelmed when Lynn gave her talk about the Spirit and the gift that we have in the Spirit. And it struck me, what if the Spirit was never sent to us to help us? What if Jesus decided to remain on earth? So I thought, as I was thinking this and unpacking this, I thought, well, then we would have to make a pilgrimage just to talk to Jesus. Because if you figure, now this is Ashley's rough math. I was a special ed major. I wasn't like a math enrichment person. So bear with me. Let's figure there's 2 billion Christians worldwide, and let's say a third of them are true followers of Jesus. They truly want to have a relationship with Jesus. So if you figure Jesus would be awake 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you could just have 10 minutes with him, that's all you'd want. That means you'd be able to tell him in a short time your sorrows, joys, hardships, convictions, tears, I can't even begin to imagine my 10-minute session. Well, based on my math, I figured that would be once every 20 years that you'd be able to talk to Jesus, and it would just be 10 minutes. So just thinking about that, I just thought, what a gift. That's the advantage right there, that we have the Spirit. And I couldn't imagine my session of crying and dumping and pleading and worshiping. I wouldn't know what to do. I think I would just be just staring. But praise God that He's loved us so much to dismantle the Trinity. He had to dismantle the Trinity so we could have access to His Spirit. God loved us so much by sending Jesus, His only Son, and the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is the power of the Father and Himself, and it's coming through the Spirit to each of us individually. A few years ago, I visited a orphanage that Mother Teresa had started in Bangladesh. I was visiting my sister. During that time, I read a book that was an autobiography called Something Beautiful for God. In it, Mother Teresa talks about the Holy Spirit. So I just wanted to share a quote from that. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, you're completely under the influence of Jesus, so that He may think His thoughts in your mind. You do His work through your hands, so that you will be all-powerful with Him who gives you strength. I'll just repeat it, because I just love this. It just really hits it home. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, you're completely under the influence of Jesus, so that He may think His thoughts in your mind, and you do His work through your hands, so that you will be all-powerful with Him who gives you strength. Just to give you a quick snapshot of how He's ever present, it's 7 p.m. I might be asking the Spirit to give me patience as I'm refereeing Lane and Max. Meanwhile, Jack clings to my leg. This is his recent statement to me. I'm not complaining, I'm whining. I'm like, there are synonyms, you're doing it. So at that same time, I'm dealing with a fearsome crisis. Another person might be nudged by the Spirit to share Jesus with a friend over a cup of coffee. At the same time, the Spirit's helping a person to not defend herself in a marital conflict. Or another sister may feel the Spirit's wisdom as she answers her son's questions about why God gave her son muscular dystrophy. These interactions are all evidence that the Spirit has the ability to empower us all at the same time. Jesus, our healer and redeemer, wants the disciples to know they truly have an advantage. Are you amazed by the Spirit's work in your life? In what ways do we suppress the Spirit? Ask Jesus to help you see the advantage of the Holy Spirit. These are things that even the angels marvel at and cannot comprehend. So what does the Holy Spirit desire to do in our hearts? I originally had it numbered, and Dave said you should do it alphabetically, not to confuse. So, A, the Holy Spirit wants to help and encourage our hearts. He's aware of the battle going on in our hearts, the individual battles and the big battles. The battle of sin and Satan seeking to devour. The Holy Spirit knows you may face partial victory one day, but then you feel defeated the next. There's so much in life that leaves us feeling depleted and worn out. There's a grinding quality of life we all face at various levels. I felt like it was more of a persistent low evil we're always kind of combating. Just turning on the news, it's hard for our minds and hearts to absorb even the top stories. War in Libya, crises in Jordan, Japan, the effects of the tsunami and radiation. And you haven't begun to even think about our national crises with the debt and just the different topics that come up with that. And even our local trials this week out for Washington, or a week ago, there was a parent that just suddenly died, and leaving a wife and four kids. I mean, not just local. And then you don't even think about your immediate family trials. Yet despite these hardships, the Spirit actively seeks to help and encourage our hearts. He loves to encourage us in the daily grind of life. When our first child, Lane, was born, my husband, Dave, was going through chemotherapy. One particular day, I felt really tired emotionally and physically. And when I left the house, I felt just feeling burdened by kind of life's persistent low evil, just things coming at me and just the trickling down of that hard stuff. And when I went to pick up Lane in the car seat carrier, she was a little bit chunky, so it wasn't just an easy lift. And I remember specifically the Holy Spirit whispering me, Isaiah 41:10, I hold you by my righteous right hand. And literally when I picked her up that day, I felt like it was lighter. Like I felt like Jesus was holding the other baby carrier. So it's just I just love that because it reminds me that he is in intimate with our emotional struggles, but yet physically I felt him helping me. B, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. His job is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that's from verse 8. The Message version, which helps me understand it a little bit better, is when the Spirit comes, he'll expose the error of godless world's view of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He'll show them their refusal to believe in me is their basic sin. A person's ignorance to sin, righteousness, and judgment, ultimately choosing not to believe, will bring separation from God. But the Holy Spirit's a divine remedy. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, oh well, that person isn't in the right place, or I'm not dealing with her because she doesn't believe in Jesus or the Heavenly Father. One commentator said the word translated convict means to cross-examine with the purpose of convicting or refuting an opponent. He does not simply convict the world, but will show that it's lacking in knowledge of sin and righteousness. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to the world through believers. And there, I wanted to share at this point an excerpt from one of the commentators I thought was really neat. It's an excerpt highlighting how the Holy Spirit used a Christian in a life of a non-Christian. And it's about a man named Thomas Huxley, and he was a great agnostic. I guess great signifying he really didn't boast it, that he really didn't believe in Jesus. Toward the end of the 19th century, there was a great agnostic. His name was Thomas Huxley. He was a guest at a house party in a country home. Sunday came around, and most of the guests prepared to go to church. As expected, Thomas did not desire to go, but he did approach a man known to have a simple, radiant Christian faith, and said to him, "Suppose you don't go to church today. Suppose you stay at home and tell me quite simply what the Christian faith means to you, and why you're a Christian." "But," said the man, "you could demolish my arguments in an instant. I'm not clever enough to argue with you." Thomas said gently, "I don't want you to argue with me. I just want you to tell me simply what Jesus means to you." So the man did. When he finished, there were tears in the agnostic's eyes. "I would give my right hand," he said, "if only I could believe that." Huxley had seen something of spirituality through the life of a humble, spirit-filled believer. See, the Holy Spirit helps us see our sin, God's mercy, and Jesus' righteousness. He loves us to bring to the foot of the cross a gazillion times a day. I don't know if a gazillion is a word, but lots of times. About 5 years ago, we had a young man live with us. Let's name him Joe. Joe had just moved back to the area and needed a place to live. He knew about Jesus, but chose not to have a relationship with him. After the honeymoon period of Joe living with us, one habit of his was hanging outside with my indoor cat. One day, I talked to him about my frustration of fleas getting on my cat from being outside. I felt completely justified and righteous in my anger. A couple days later, I realized I valued eradicating fleas from my house more than caring for Joe's heart. The Holy Spirit convicted me by showing me how my words were harsh and wrapped in self-righteousness. The Holy Spirit also exposed my idol of a clean house and my desire for order and control. I'm sure nothing that you guys could relate to. He also helped me by saying I'm sorry to Joe for the way I treated him. I believe the Lord used my conviction to help him respond with a softened heart. D, the Holy Spirit makes Jesus immediately present. Galatians 4:4-7. "So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. When the time fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we may receive full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God also has made you an heir. Now the Spirit is residing in our hearts. He gives us a continual nudge to cry out to God." After John has set the stage for learning about the Spirit's power, in the second section of John 16, he wants us to unpack how the Spirit helps us understand our sorrow and how it's transformed to joy. Disciples continue to ask lots of questions as they remain in road trip mode. You know, when your kids are teenagers, where, when, what, in the back of the car? I felt like they were in that road trip mode still. Jesus responds 7 times with a little while to make a point that his time is very different from their time, ultimately our time. Jesus' little while language isn't language that our finite minds can easily grasp. However, Jesus wants us to have an eternal perspective when facing our struggles. He doesn't want us to get fixated on time, but rather wants our hearts to be fixed on him. Jesus promises us that our sorrows will turn to joy. Over the years, especially since experiencing labor, when I read this analogy that Jesus gives, I always thought, does Jesus mean we'll forget our labor pains? Because I certainly remember the pain of each of my children. One commentator said, our Lord does not mean that after a woman gives birth, she cannot remember any of the pain from childbirth. Rather, he's saying that the joy of the new child thrusts that pain into the background. So he's taking your pain and he thrusts it in the background. Our sorrow and pain isn't replaced, but the Spirit transforms it. We see evidence of this throughout Scripture. Moses' 40 years of discouragement was replaced by 40 years of powerful ministry. Abraham and Sarah's despair, like we studied last year, over barrenness, was ultimately ended in joy. Then, of course, the blind man, when Rachel spoke about that, we saw how his hardship was instantly changed in a moment when Jesus touched his eyes. For all of us, by the power of Spirit, we can also experience joy. For some of us, we may never know complete joy until we're with Jesus. However, in the midst of really dark valleys, the Spirit still desires us to taste transforming joy. The earliest age I can remember crying out to God and felt the Spirit within me was at the age of 7. I literally cried out to God because I had a sister, Kim, born with disabilities. I couldn't understand why God allowed her to have such a hard time walking and learning to talk. And the something that enabled her never to use her words. She was actually mute. I saw her frustration and anguish, and I felt so helpless. At night, I can recall rocking a chair with tears rolling down my cheeks and begging Jesus to let Kim speak. We waited and waited. As kids, we'd go down to Pennsylvania School for the Deaf and learn sign language, and we would have dinners just learning sign language. No talking, sign language, which I think is actually a good thing to enforce in my house right now. God also gave Kim a voice through a speech computer. But 27 years later, God heard our prayer. Jesus turned our sorrow to joy. Kim is able to use her own voice to our understanding. Someone on the outside may not understand her. But with the help of intensive speech exercises, Kim has strengthened her motor mouth skills. Even over dinner a couple weeks ago, Kim was laughing as I was trying to discipline the kids. What a helpful sister. She really, it's very funny. Since she saw my growing frustration, she yelled, shut up, which means shut up, at all the chaos around the table. I'm glad she articulated what I wanted to scream at them. So the Spirit does work in mysterious ways. The last section, Jesus wants us to know how we can remain in his presence. Essentially, remaining in Jesus is constantly approaching his throne, dethroning ourselves and putting Jesus on the throne of our hearts. We remain in him by praying continually. Yet how do we pray in his name? This is something that Lynn and I discussed a couple weeks ago, so I was going to expand on what she had mentioned about Max. Recently, on the way to school, I asked the kids how I could pray for them. Max responded, can you please pray that Lane's piano lesson's canceled so I don't have to sit there and listen to her? Max wanted me to approach the throne in his name, in Max's name. His will was more important than Jesus' will. His need for downtime, which is basically sucking on his bear, was more valuable than waiting for his sister and learning patience. He basically had selfish motives. Isn't that how we all pray sometimes? Praying in Jesus' name involves some of these points. One, coming with a poor in spirit heart. Jesus says, come as you are. In Pioneer Girls, we're learning to put off our attitudes and put on Beatitudes in Matthew 5. There's a reason the first Beatitude speaks about how our bent should be before the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We need to come broken. We need to come poor in spirit. I wanted to preface, there's a lot that I've learned about prayer through my dad. And last night I just mentioned my dad, and they're like, who's your dad? My dad's Paul Miller, and he wrote a book called Praying Life that I've learned a lot about. So I value his wisdom, so I just wanted to say that. So one of the things that my dad says is, you don't need self-discipline to pray continuously. We just need to be poor in spirit. He says, poverty of spirit creates a God-shaped hole in our hearts and offers us a new way to relate to others. The Spirit doesn't just assist us in praying, He's the actual prayer. Understanding this has helped me know the Spirit better. One time as a family, we were driving home and we saw a woman walking barely clothed through Lancaster City. Right away on our hearts, Dave and mine, we just groaned and asked Jesus to help this woman, asking Jesus to give her safety, a warm place, and people to care for her. Feeling convicted of just driving past her and just trying to get to the Gap outlet sales, we turned the car around and gave her my sweatshirt and prayed with her. Those groans were the Spirit's groans. In our weakness, David and I didn't know what to do, so we prayed and the Spirit spoke to us with how to help her. Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes the intercession with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Secondly, praying the Spirit is coming on the basis of God's merit, not our own. Praying in line with God's character, His will, and ultimately giving Him glory. My dad also shared this point about prayer. What do I lose when I have a praying life? Control. Independence. What do I gain? Friendship with God. A quiet heart. The living work of God in the hearts of those I love. The ability to roll back the tide of evil. Essentially, I lose my kingdom and get His. I move from being an independent player to a dependent lover. I move from being an orphan to a child of God. Thirdly, my last point is how we pray in Jesus' name is found in illustration of approaching God's throne with confidence, without reservation, coming as we are. I don't know a lot of people. I think just a few people in this room would have known me as a little girl. I think it would be Marcia Petty and Sue, maybe Marion Soper. So you can probably picture me as this little girl, especially Marcia Petty at Spruce Hill because she and her husband worked there. So you can picture me in this story being short with the curly hair and dirty, nasty. When I was a little girl, I went to a small Christian school in West Philadelphia called Spruce Hill Christian School. As a kid, I remember the highlight of my day was driving to my Popoff's insurance office after school. His office was in Olney. His name was Jack Hebden. He was the agent at the office. I remember being so excited to give him a kiss and get some gum. Regardless of my physical state, smelly, sweaty, and plagued with West Philadelphia germs, from being on the playground just plain dirty, I would open his mahogany giant front door, run past the customers in his waiting room. I'd fly past 8 salesmen and saleswomen that were waiting on customers. My grandfather would usually be waiting on a customer in a meeting without even looking at anyone. I didn't cry last night, probably because you guys are more lively. Last night was like the night of the living dead. Okay, sorry. It was like a monologue. Sorry. Without even looking at anyone, I would rush past and wrap my arms around his neck. Without hesitation, even though it was an obvious interruption, he stopped all of his conversations and his paperwork and embraced my smelly body tightly. He kissed me and said, Ashley, my Ash, how was your day? This, my sisters, is a picture of God. When we approach the throne, David, is the first time in a month, first time in a week, or the gazillionth time of a day, he longs for us to sit in his presence. So whether you're experiencing a season of desert dryness or abundant wellsprings, which is the hardest time to come, or a dark valley, which is even harder, he wants us to come dirty, smelly, and needy and desperate for him. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. I thank you that truly each woman in this room does have an advantage, and that advantage is the Spirit. Lord, there's so many things that we want to do apart from your Spirit, and there's nothing we can do apart from your Spirit. And I pray that you would remind us of that in very loud and quiet ways. I thank you, Lord, that we have access to your throne, that we can run to you, and we can run at any time. I pray that you would teach us, Lord, to come to you, to come and pray in your name. Lord, I pray that you would just take this passage, Lord, and that we would digest it. Keep us from being complacent, saying, yeah, yeah. Help us to take these truths and chew on them and soak them in and absorb them. I thank you, Lord, that you who know no sin became sin so that we might have life, and we have it abundantly through your Spirit. I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.